I remember a vivid story that one of our MCC clergy told when she was a visiting preacher at MCC Los Angeles. This may have been 20 years or more ago. And does anyone here recall the name Reverend Bonnie Daniel? A few of you might. Yeah, just a few of you. She, in a former configuration of our denomination, she not only was a pastor, but had been a district coordinator. But as a sermon illustration, she talked about her experience in, it would have been the early 70s, being a single lesbian woman giving birth to her son. Now, there were not a lot of friends and colleagues that had gone through that experience, if you'll recall. It's not as common. It's much more common now than it was then. But she talks about the experience of the pregnancy, but I remember most vividly her description of the delivery, something of which I am very unfamiliar, as you might imagine. She talks about how she was arguing with the doctors and the attending nurses about not wanting to push. They kept telling her to push, and one of the nurses simply said to her, "The only way to get through this is to go through this. The only way to get through is to go through. If you don't push, if you don't go through it, both mother and child are lost. There is no birth without pushing." For several weeks, we're going to explore the idea of the dominion of God, the so-called kingdom of God, as it's spoken of in the Gospels and throughout Scripture. Because if we are paying attention to the world around us, we'll probably notice that some things are amiss a little bit. Everything in the world is not exactly as it feels that it should be. Violence, war, poverty, oppression, inequality, justice that's denied, disregard of fellow human needs, abuse of the gift of creation. I sometimes yearn for a different kind of world, don't you? The message of Christ, the good news of the gospel, in fact, I believe the good news of the entire biblical story is that God grants us a vision of an alternative reality. It's the story, the reality of captives set free, of exiles that come home, that those who have always been excluded are now chosen. The lion and the lamb dwell together. One who was dead is alive. That is the vision of a world and what it can be like when God is in charge and not other powers in charge. That alternative vision, that dominion of God, the kind of world that God wants for us. So how do we get there? How does it come about? It seems that there are many points of entry into that dominion of God, lots of doorways into that other world, but they're not always where we expect them, so we overlook them. Last week, it was through the door that was marked changing room, if you recall. And this week, it's through a door marked push. The gospel passage we hear today from the gospel according to Luke is a brief and, let's face it, it's a pretty harsh exchange that Jesus has with three potential followers. Now, all three of them are apparently willing in some way to follow, but Jesus, not one to mince words, makes it clear to them, and really anyone who is within earshot or listening, he makes it clear the high cost and the hard work that will be required to follow. Quote, "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the dominion of God." That's pretty harsh. Maybe that's why we prefer to quote the Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." There are two things I think that are worth quickly pointing out. By saying, quote, "not fit for the dominion of God," let's not make the mistake that Jesus was somehow saying something about who would or wouldn't, quote, get into heaven. Because the teachings about the kingdom weren't primarily about life hereafter. He was challenging people to live differently here and now. And he wasn't teaching something about having to work harder so God would love you more. God's love is a gift of grace. It's not contingent upon what we do. But he was making it plain that if someone was going to be a follower, if someone was going to sign up to bring this vision of God's world to reality, you needed to stay focused. And when the going gets tough, you got to be ready to push. Authentic spirituality will provide us wonderful mountaintop encounters with the divine. It will give us great times of ease and being in the flow where we know without doubt that we are borne aloft by the Holy Spirit. But I submit to you, any religious system or spiritual program that promises you the path to growth and depth will be easy and will not include hard work is simply not telling you the truth. When I was 5 or 6 years old, my two older sisters started taking piano lessons. And as the 5 or 6 year old that I was, I thought, what a cool thing. They get to go this special place and have this undivided attention with this person, and they got to do this cool thing that I couldn't do. So for probably a year or more, I begged my parents to let me take piano lessons. So in the second grade, I began piano lessons. All three of us went at the same time. That was quite an interesting thing to think about now as an adult, what that must have been like. So we all three had our piano lessons one after another. After several months to a year, my begging changed to, "Please let me quit taking piano lessons. Please let me quit." Now, I do not recall my mother making me do much as a child. That's my recollection. There may have been more than I recall. But I very distinctly remember my mother would not let me quit. She continued to take me to piano lessons week after week for 2 more years with my incessant begging to let me quit. And I remember a moment in the 4th grade where I was sitting down at the piano and I started playing something that I liked and enjoyed. Somehow, I had, even with my own resistance to practice and lessons, I had somehow gained enough skill that I was now able to do something that I was sincerely enjoying. And from that day forward, even though I don't play a lot any longer, it was so much easier to go to a piano lesson. Practice wasn't always easy, but I had crossed over into enjoying it because my mother had pushed me through. We live in an age of quick fixes and instant gratification, and we expect our spirituality to come packaged that way too sometimes, don't we? But it turns out, it's more than just a scripted prayer, more than a list of do's or don'ts, more than affirming a laundry list of inherited beliefs. It is inconvenient, it is hard work, and that makes it countercultural. Sometimes to get through, you have to go through, and sometimes you've got to push. So I want to highlight, there are probably more times than this, but I want to highlight 3 different times when I think that we are called to push in order to experience the promise that God has for us and for our world. So the first one is when we experience resistance, when there's pushback, we can push. You know, there are forces that are opposed to visions that God has for our world. There are forces within us and outside us. You know, on the cusp of this 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, I wonder what would have happened if Martin Luther King, if the bus boycotters, if those who encountered resistance on their way to a march on Washington had basically said, too much resistance. We're not going to push. But they pushed. And our world is different for it. When movement happens, however, there will be resistance. When change is initiated, even God's change, and that is big change initiated in the world, there is going to be resistance. Jesus certainly encountered it. The New Testament actually frames this resistance as a clash between two different powers. What's called this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the world, sometimes called the kingdom of Satan. Now, many of us, particularly those of us who consider ourselves progressive, don't favor battle imagery and don't necessarily agree with the personification of an evil force. But resistance and pushback against what God wants is real, both around us and within us. And we need to recognize that resistance is not necessarily a stop sign. Sometimes it may be a push sign. Second, when we are uncertain or unsure, is an unexpected time when we may need to push. When we're uncertain, we might have a fear of failing or a fear of somehow getting it wrong, and we might become paralyzed because we're unsure or uncertain, afraid to push. At a recent general conference, one of our guest speakers was an author, Bob Johansson. He works for a company who basically is futurist, you know, planning for leadership and in the economy and the world of the future. And the world in which we now live has some very interesting characteristics. It's volatile, it's uncertain, it's complex, it's ambiguous. And again, anyone who doesn't think that's true is not paying much attention to what's going on. Volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous. There's even an acronym that's been coined for it, VUCA, V-U-C-A. We live in a VUCA world. And one of the things that he spoke about is this distinction between certainty and clarity. That our world does not well accommodate certainty any longer, but what it needs desperately is clarity. We need to be clear about the goal, but we need to be flexible and how it is we'll get there. Flexible is the opposite of certain, by the way. Because when you're certain, you know you're right. And when you know you're right, you're not very flexible. Anyone here know what that's like? Ooh, hands popping up. Okay. God's vision of the world is clear for love and justice and mutual care, but we have got to be flexible in how we get there. Can we push without certainty, but with clarity that we are following the leading of God's Spirit? So the third, and I actually think the most pervasive and important place we need to push is when we're bored or tired. When we're bored or tired is a time when we need to push. Now, I'll hasten to say that, yes, we need to observe a balance between work and renewal, as did Jesus. But this kind of push is something a little bit different. You know, in the early Christian movement, many men and women retreated to the desert, the ancient desert fathers and mothers, became famous saints, really formed a lot of Christian understanding. And this kind of boredom, listlessness, apathy that happened to these spiritual giants coined a name, coined a spiritual condition called acedia. Acedia. It actually has a name. It has another name. They called it the noonday demon. The noonday demon, acedia. The way it looks is, this is in reference to a monk, he looks about anxiously this way and that and sighs that none of the brethren come to see him. It seems a little ironic for a hermit, but sighs that none of the brethren come to see him. Goes in and out of his cell and gazes up at the sun as though it is too slow in setting. So an unreasonable confusion takes possession. Listless, bored, apathetic. Sound like anyone you know? This is not just an emotional or psychological state. It is a spiritual state. There's a famous Zen Buddhist saying, before enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. Both before and after enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. That does not sound very thrilling, does it? It is practicing spirituality even when you don't feel spiritual, even when you aren't feeling it. Chop wood and carry water, because it must be done. There is a 12-step saying also, keep coming back. Keep coming back. It works. You are just not going to feel it sometimes. You are just not going to feel like praying sometimes. You are just not going to feel like coming to church on Sunday sometimes. Pastors never suffer from that. You are not going to feel like treating your neighbor as you yourself would like to be treated all the time. But chop wood and carry water. It's the practice, and it works. Even when you ain't feeling it. At another general conference quite a number of years ago, perhaps 10 or so, we had a couple of wonderful special guests, Del Martin and Phyllis Lyon. And some of you may recognize their names. They were the founders of the organization and the printing press called the Daughters of Bilitis. They're lesbian feminists. They founded that organization in 1955. Imagine it, 1955, more than a decade before Stonewall. They ran this organization, printed a magazine, did so much work in social change for the gay and lesbian movement and the feminist movement. And they told this story about meeting with a group of younger activists. And one of the questions that an activist asked them, after they talked about all the things that they had done, the activist asked them, well, how did you prevent burnout? And they paused for a second and said, we didn't know burnout was an option. We didn't know burnout was an option. Now, no doubt they got tired. No doubt they took breaks. No doubt they sometimes had to stop and regroup and re-strategize or hand things over and say no to some things because they were saying yes to some other things. But they didn't know burnout was an option because the work, the vision of the new world that they were working to create kept them coming back. Giving up, burning out, just wasn't an option for them. And you know, on June 16th, 2008, they were the first same-sex couple that married legally in California when it was legal in that state to marry. They were the first couple to do so. And they remained a couple in total for more than 50 years until Dell died very shortly thereafter in August of 2008. They pushed and they lived to bring about a different world. It will not always be easy, and it will often be difficult. But is God's vision of a new kind of life for the world, for you, worth the effort? Is giving up really an option? Don't give up if the door doesn't open easily. God's promise is on the other side, through the door marked push.